It's good to see all of you. I'm thankful for some friends over there who saw the action catch of the penny jar over there.
You're
forgetting shower with pennies and everything. Yes, so that's good. I don't think we have that on film. I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Hey, it's good to see all of you here today. I'm glad to have you here. I was thinking this in the first service, and it may even be true here of the second service. If it feels like it's a little different, I mean, obviously, we've got this construction going on back here. I'm looking at all the different things, you know, taking some things down, finding the black paint up there. And they're doing such a great job. Actually, Rick has been doing most of the work here, but a number of other volunteers have come, and they've done a lot of stuff up here. I'm so thankful for all of them and what they have done. So, you know, just don't try not to mind our construction here for a little while. But one of the other things is that this weekend was our annual men's retreat. And so there's a few. Are there any guys who's here that was at the men's retreat? There's a few of us. Like just four or five. So there were somewhere around 50, 60, I'm not sure, maybe more than that, of men's at our men's retreat this last weekend. And so if you notice anything different about me, it's just that I'm so tired. Sleeping, I realized, I mean, I've known this, but I kind of realized that I don't like sleeping bags. I just do not like sleeping bags. I don't get along with them. I can get in a sleeping bag and I feel nice and cozy for about 10 minutes. And then when I want to move and I want to sprawl out and do what I normally do when I sleep, it doesn't allow me to do that, which gives me a greater appreciation for Shay and whatever she goes through when she's next to me and I'm sleeping and I'm probably doing all that stuff. So, but just having a great time with these guys. We had a good time yesterday. We went out, we were shooting clays. We're teaching some men for the very first time who have never shot and learned how to do that, learning some gun safety, teaching boys some safety with things like that. I watched the guys play a bit of wiffle ball. Ryan was pitching wiffle ball. What do you think? Was Ryan any good as a pitcher? It was okay. It was okay. Yeah. Were you pitching too a little bit, Matt, or no? No? Yeah. We had a number of guys out there, all-star, you know, players, all that. They had a great time. But it just was a really good thing, you know, to have us guys, like, you know, 60 men or so in a much smaller room, lower ceiling, and we just kind of blow the roof off as we're singing. And it's good. So we just had a great time. So what I was all about to say, there were about 50 men that are not here today, because that's where they were, and they just finished doing the men's retreat. So anyway, hey, if you have not been here for a while, maybe this is your first time back in a long time, or maybe your first time ever, I just want to invite you, and I want to just tell you the whole reason why we do what we do is, Dan, what's your hand up for? What? How was the pig? You interrupted me in my introduction to ask me how the pig was. Don't you see there are other people here? There are people here. Do you guys all see this? So we had a pig roast. Yes, we did. We had a pig roast and you know, pork was flying everywhere. Plenty to eat from Smoky Legends Barbecue. And this year, I don't think there were any practical jokes where one of the men last year took the hog head and he took it and he put it in somebody's bed, which we won't say whose it was. Yeah, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but now we know. It didn't happen this year, though, right? Yeah, all right. All right, so I guess we're just family now, all right? So we're just going to talk. So if you haven't been here for a while, listen, we enjoy having a good time and just talking, but our main goal, everything that we do here, is just simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's really what we're all about, and to take whatever your spiritual next steps are. We're all at a different place spiritually, and so that's really what God wants of us. He doesn't want us necessarily to be at the top of Mount Everest, but He does want us, and He does call us to take whatever our next step is on our spiritual journey. And that's really kind of what we're talking about in our series. We've called it The Walk. I don't see it up there. We might be having some technical difficulties, but we've called our series The Walk, which is simply, it's how Christians are meant to live out their identity in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian means to be completely reshaped in all of your relationships because of the cross. That means your relationship with God has been totally reshaped and it's totally changed. That means that your relationship with one another has changed. Your relationship with people who are irreligious or far from God or maybe antagonistic. Your relationship with them has changed too, because you don't look at other people as the enemy. You look at them as somebody for whom Jesus Christ died. And that is why we are here. And if you have been with us for the series and you're here last week, last week you heard a riveting and powerful message from your pastor about what our role is to be with the government around it. It was riveting, wasn't it? For those of you who are here, you're just like, right? You know, it's funny, as a pastor, it's always interesting to hear after a message about some things like this. Like, you talk about government and for some reason people feel like, I think I want to talk to him about that. And they come and they share some of their thoughts. But the conclusion of Paul's section on what God requires for us as Christians in response to the state, in response to the government, what he says is in Romans 13. By the way, if you got your Bibles, open them up to Romans 13. If you don't have one, please feel free to borrow one of ours. We'll have this come back on. I think that we're slowly rebooting there. But in Romans 13:7. This is the last thing Paul said to us in our responsibility and how we act with the government. And he says this: pay everyone what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. And honor to whom honor is due. And his main point is simply this. We need to show a calm and qualified respect for those people who are in authority, whether we agree with them, whether they share the same values as us or they don't. But also, he says, we are called to pay taxes. We're called to pay respect. We're called to pay taxes. We're called to do that, whatever we owe. And so Paul has been talking about our relationship with God, and in actually Romans chapters 1 through 11. It's all about your relationship with God and everything that he has done. But in chapter 12, he begins talking about Christians and your relationship with other people. And Christians' relationships with people who are within the church and people who are, you know, your enemies, and how you relate to the government. And here he's going to just start talking to us about how are you supposed to relate with your neighbors and these other people around you. And in Romans 13:8, he says this. He starts off and he makes a connection and he says, owe no one anything. So he was talking, pay your taxes, give honor to whom honor is due, all of this. Owe no one anything. We're told to give everybody what we owe them. So if you borrowed something from a friend, you got to give it back, right? Make sure you get it back to them. If you owe somebody, you don't leave that unpaid. Somebody helped you, they paid for something, you pay them back, right? This is the idea that you don't leave debts unpaid. I know of pastors who have basically taken this statement and they said they've just done an entire message just on this. In fact, Dr. James Boyce, he did this back in the 90s, and he saw the church and everybody is having a problem with outstanding debt. We have a problem in our country with outstanding debt, don't we? And that's why Paul says, listen, owe no one anything. Now, the Bible doesn't forgive. It doesn't forbid borrowing. In fact, Jesus assumed the right to borrow in Matthew 5:24, where Jesus says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So Jesus is fine with borrowing and from people borrowing from you. But the issue isn't that we shouldn't borrow, but it's that you shouldn't leave your debts unpaid. There's no sin in borrowing as long as you can pay your interest and you can pay your premiums and all of that according to the schedule. But you have to remember, like the scripture says, that the borrower is servant to the lender. So the idea of getting money from somebody and paying them back, that's the principle here that he is highlighting here. And I could go on. We could talk about some of our statistics, our problem with borrowing and not paying back as a country even. I didn't realize this, but our country is $33 trillion in debt. Like, I don't know how many pennies that would be. Okay, but that would be a lot. I wouldn't be able to catch them if it fell off the table. If we were to parcel that off to every American, so every American citizen within this country who has this debt, and we were to divide that out, it would be about $100,000 each So that'll be every person that would have to pay $100,000. And so we could sit here and we could talk about this idea of not owing people and paying back people that you borrowed from. You ever borrowed something from somebody and you just forgot about it?
Yes.
And like a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, I know there are some of y'all out there who have books of mine that you borrowed from me. Okay, I'm expecting them back on my bookshelf, that happens. You borrow a book and then I did that once. I borrowed a book from my old pastor and I realized 20 years later, I'm like, oh, this is his book. And I'm, oh, great. So I sent it back to him. Hopefully he didn't need it in the time. But that's not Paul's focus, really. His focus is not on just the wisdom of staying out of debt. His focus is actually on a different kind of debt that you and I are never going to be able to repay. This is what the sentence begins to say. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. So this is sort of a funny thing that I would say about people who are followers of Christ, people who are Christians. There's something peculiar about them. We're not just a community. You've probably heard lots of pastors say, listen, we're not a club. The church is more than a club. We're called the body of Christ. And you could just say, okay, well, that's just an illustration, to get a point across. You just a metaphor. But see, the truth is the New Testament mentions it and puts too much emphasis on this idea that we're called a body. That we're called the body of Christ. We are members of this body. Just to say that it's just an illustration. Like he goes into detail and he's saying it's like you guys are like somebody's like the eye. And you're like the ear. And you're like the nose. And all of us are parts and composite. We form an entire body. And the body depends on every part. And his point is that everyone has to do their part. If you're the eye, you've got to do the seeing. The nose can't do that. And if you're the ear, you've got to do the hearing. The eye can't hear. And so there are things that God has given us. In fact, when Paul talked about earlier, that everybody's been given a spiritual gift if you're a Christian. And you have to use it for other people because you can't use it for yourself. That's the one way that it doesn't work. The only way it functions is if you use your gift to other people to help them. And that's sort of the way the body works, is it works to help out the rest of the body. And so what we need to realize is this. Because of our new relationship with God and our new relationship with others, we're meant to be more than friends. We have in the middle of our service, we have a time to stand up and kind of meet and greet and just talk to people and you get to know. And it's good. But we're meant to be more than just kind of casual acquaintances. In the same way that God has woven together the body and integrated the body, the church is meant to be woven together and interdependent upon each other. Belonging to each other, to say that we belong to one another and that we're members of one another. That's the way it's meant to function. And so what we're hearing today, just from this statement right here, is that we owe each other love. That we owe it. And this debt of love, it's not like a debt that you can fully repay and just be done with it. So last month, Shay and I, we celebrated paying off our final orthodontics bill for all four of our children. Okay, so you know how that goes. Like it goes, you could be 101 and you'd be like, I just paid off my orthodontist bill. I have to say, we loved it. We celebrated. We're like, yes, it's done. All right, it's great. But see, the debt of love here that is mentioned, this is an unlimited debt that we're never going to be done paying. One of the early church fathers, his name was Origen, and he said this, Paul desires that our debt of love should remain and never cease to be owed. For it is expedient that we should both pay this debt daily and always owe it. Do you, when you think of other people in the church, do you think about what you owe them? Because to be honest, I don't think that we think that way. We don't think about like, I owe love to them. I owe love and how do I love them? And sometimes it's by praying or all that, but we owe love. But see, here's the interesting thing. This isn't just that we owe love to one another as Christians, because let me just show you the rest of the passage. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So I emphasize this word another, he who loves another. In the Greek, it's this word, it's just he who loves the other. It's not the friend, it's the other. There is nobody who's not included in the other. That you and I are called to love the other. You know who the other guy is? You know at work that you're hanging out with your friends and there's the other girl over there? You know, the school, you know, campus, whatever it is, there's the other, whatever it is. And that's what he's commanding that we love, the other. It's not just saying love someone or love other Christians. This is a reference to the neighbor that is different from you. The neighbor that has different values, that has different beliefs. This is that other guy at school, the other guy at work. It's not your close friend, it's the person who is not your close friend. And you have an obligation and you owe love to the other. You know, there's this one occasion where an expert in the law came up to Jesus. And they were constantly coming up to Jesus and they're asking him questions. And most often it was just to try to kind of trip Jesus up. Sometimes they were earnest. But this guy, he comes up and he asks Jesus, he says, "What is necessary to inherit eternal life? What do I need in order to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what is your understanding of the law?" And so the guy, he says this in Luke, this is in Luke 10. He answered and he said, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But then the guy wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because that's really where the rubber meets the road, right? It's one thing to love God and to love people, but who really is my neighbor? Who do I really have to exhibit this love to? And of course, Jesus goes into what we know of as the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And let's just read this together. In Luke 10:30, it says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," that's a person who is non-Jewish, totally, the Jews totally oppose him, these are enemies. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on him, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So that's a wonderful story, and you could go so deep into that and understanding some of it. Jesus' point is this: whoever has loved the other has fulfilled the law. Because he said, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors yourself, and whoever does this, this is what I'm requiring on you. Whoever does this has fulfilled the law. Question: do we know anybody who's ever done this? Fulfilled the law. I mean, there's like 613 commandments. Do we know of somebody who's fulfilled the law? I mean, I haven't fulfilled the law. I've broken the law. I'm a lawbreaker. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:17, he said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." It's his purpose to fulfill the law. Every time I would read that, I'd be like, okay, so there's this list, 613, and I got to check, I got to do this one, keep doing this one, keep doing this one. Just got to do all the stuff, all the rules. And in your mind, you can say, yeah, Jesus came and he's going to be a stickler on all the rules. But that's not what he's talking about here. How does he fulfill the law and the prophets? The way that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets is by loving the other. Who is the other? Me. I'm the other. You've got God and you've got me, the other. You know who else is the other? You. You are the other. God, and then there's you. And see, Jesus loves the other. And what he does is he becomes the sacrifice for their sins. He pays up their sins. He bears their sins. He says, let's take their sins and put them on me. I'll hang on a cross and I'll die for them. And that's how I'm going to fulfill the law, by loving the others that are out there. And I'm doing it by bearing their sins. And see, all the law and the prophets, they hang on loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting is that Paul lists like 5 out of the 10 commandments here to just illustrate this. So this is what he does. In verse 9, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, not that he forgot them all, but he's saying there are more, but they're all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, if it's summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself, and that sums up all these commandments, what that means is this: love will not commit adultery, because it's a sin of God, or sin against God, and it's a sin against other people. Love will not do that. Love will not harm other people like that. So an example, Genesis 39. Joseph has become a servant of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife is just trying to put the hoochie-goochie on him and saying, come and be with me. You know, she's constantly trying to tempt him, and he's constantly avoiding her. And I don't know what this looks like. I mean, you know, in our minds, we tend to, you know, try to paint this with a picture of what this is going to look like and how she's trying to do this and how he's whatever. But we think that she's like beautiful, but like, what if she wasn't at all? You know, you ever think about that? But listen to this. I'm sorry, I just got us off track, didn't I? The wife of Potiphar is tempting Joseph to sin and trying to get him to sleep with her. And this is what happens. And he stops. It says, but this is Genesis 39:8. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. He doesn't even know the things that are in the house. And there's no one greater in this house than I. And nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So in Joseph's case here, love is the fulfillment of the law against adultery. He's loving both her and loving his master Potiphar and loving God. And that's why he doesn't do it, because he loves them. You know, when the law says don't murder, all right, Jesus, he took that even in deeper to say, you know, that even attacking another person with hatred, attacking another person with words is kind of murder in seed form in an already contaminated heart. And Jesus says, when you do that, you've already kind of like gone that direction. And so here's a new way to think of something. So when people are against abortion, this is the reason why. It isn't just because the law says don't murder. It's that you're called to love. The reason why people will be against abortion is because of love, Not just because of a rule or a law, it's because of love, because this is the loving thing to do and to be. When the law tells us not to steal, there's so many different ways that we can steal, right? If we have an employer, we can waste time. And we can steal time. Or maybe you can waste product or materials or something at work. We steal when we charge too much or when we build an inferior product. Or we mismanage somebody's money. We steal when we borrow from somebody and we don't ever repay. We just forget about it. But when we're called not to steal, the reason why we're called not to steal is because we love them. It's out of love that we repay. You know, the 10th commandment, which is kind of the most interesting one, which is thou shalt not covet. Francis Schaeffer notes this. This is what he said. Coveting is never an outward thing. It's entirely inward. And actually, we break this last commandment to not covet before we break any of the others. So anytime we break any of the other commandments of God, it means that we've already broken this commandment in coveting. It also means that anytime we break one of the others, we break this last commandment as well. So no matter which of the 10 commandments you break, you're always breaking two. Isn't that comforting? Right? Thou shalt not covet. Coveting happens first and then you do the other thing. Coveting is the negative side of the positive command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. Coveting is the opposite of that. That's not loving them in that way. But if you want to get to the core reason why God's moral law is what it is, this is it. God's law has been a guideline, not just for moral behavior, but it's a guideline for how to love others. And I don't know if we think of it that way. It's that they're more than guidelines, they're guides on how to love. And so this is how God is love. And Jesus, who claims to be God, he says, I'm going to fulfill the entire law. How is he going to do that? Because God is love and he is love, right? And he always did the loving thing all the way to the cross, but he didn't end it at the cross. He loved all the way to the resurrection. He loved us in the resurrection as well so that we would have newness of life, those of us who put our faith in him. So this idea of the law, the law really, we've kind of understood it wrong. It's all about love and the love that we owe to one another. And so I would just say this, while the Christian is not under the law of Moses, we are not like we have to follow these 613 commands as a mode of operation. That's not our requirement for righteousness. We've been told, even in our study, we looked at we are under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. But it also says that we're under the law of Christ. You know, there was the time when Jesus talked to the disciples and he said, this is a new commandment that I'm giving to you. Not just that you love one another, but you love one another the way that I have loved you. So now that's the standard. You not just love, but love the way that Jesus loved them. That's the standard. That's the law of Christ. This is what we owe. And what it means is that we can look to God's moral law. We can see all the things it says, like don't lie and don't steal and all of those things. And yeah, what that does is that helps calibrate our compass. That's not the mode which we live by. The mode we live by is love. But those laws, that calibrates our compass and keeps us, you know, pointed to the right way. See, this is how love operates. And the reason I say that is because I think we've all been in situations where somebody thinks that the loving thing to do is actually something that God forbids. So the loving thing to do is you're thinking, okay, I know that this is going on and I should probably talk to the person about this. I need to tell them this, but that would hurt them. Right? And so you've ever had that where you know that the truth is going to hurt somebody. So instead of speaking the truth, what do? We lie. And we think that, okay, all the commands that fits for every other situation except for mine. This is the one situation where this just must not be able to work. And what we're doing when we do this is we're saying that we have more wisdom in this situation than God did. We have more wisdom than God does in this situation. The problem is this, that while we think we're doing the loving thing, what we're really doing most often is we're doing the comfortable thing. Not the loving thing, the comfortable thing. We're just trying to give the person the least amount of distress that we could give them. And what we've done is we've redefined love. So love, my definition of love is basically this, seeking another person's highest good, no matter what it costs. That's love. Seeking their or your highest good, no matter what it costs. But when you lie because you don't want to hurt them and you think, I'm just not going to tell them the truth, what you've done is you've redefined love. And instead of seeking their highest good, you're replacing the definition with one of those medical oaths of old. Do no harm. Do no harm. And that's kind of like, but this is what I'm doing. This is how I'm showing love. I'm doing no harm. But see, do no harm has a very different outcome than seeking another person's highest good, no matter what it costs. And so this is why God commands us and He gives us the law to say, this is the line, this is the track of what love looks like, because you're going to get off track. People get off track all the time. The psychologists and counselors, they've promoted a notion a lot lately that we really need to learn how to love ourselves. That's been promoted a lot. I have had lots of conversations with people, and they've pointed to Scripture saying, hey, Scripture commands us to love ourselves, and they use this passage right here, love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, it talks about yourself. So therefore, you need to learn how to love yourself. But if you look closely, this passage isn't telling you to love ourselves. What it's claiming is that you already do. You already love yourself. I already love myself. And as real and sincere as my sinful self-love is, I'm required to reciprocate that love for my neighbor. You are required to reciprocate that self-love, and even as sinful as that might be, you're required to reciprocate that love for your neighbor. And by the way, just as a sidetrack, this is impossible. It really is. For a person who is a non-Christian, this is an impossible thing to say. And the reason I say that is that it's really impossible even for a Christian to do, unless they are walking in the Spirit, unless they are filled by the Spirit. You know, what I mean by that is that you have to be living like what Paul has said in Romans 12. When he says, you've got to have your mind focused on the mercies of God and what Jesus Christ has done for you. You have to be living as a sacrifice that's holy, that is alive, it's acceptable to God. And you're not conforming to the pattern of this world, but you are renewing your mind and you're being transformed. That's when you're exhibiting this kind of love. But we're not doing that all the time. We can do it, but it's just not happening all the time. So this kind of love is a kind of love that this world doesn't see an awful lot, right? The last verse we're going to look at today is in verse 10, and he summarizes. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I think that we take this, love does no harm, and we say, oh, okay, that's what love is. Love is doing no harm. But let me reemphasize this. Do no harm is not the definition of love. That's just one of the things that love doesn't do. But this is why we have Proverbs like Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why is that? Because sometimes we have to give, or we have to receive. We would call it tough love, right? To show love to somebody and say, listen, I know you don't want to hear this, but you need to hear this, because I'm watching the direction that you're going, and unless you change, you're going in a totally wrong way. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people, and you have to pull them aside and have that. You correct them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it hurts to be told the truth. But we're called to be like iron sharpening iron. And sometimes that produces sparks, doesn't it? But that's what happens. So the question really at this point, I think, is this. What really is love like? How does it look? How does it work? And actually, you just have to go back to what Paul's already taught. Back in Romans 12:9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And some of the things that we learned is it's sincere and it's discriminating. Love is sincere. It's also discriminating. When we love, we're not playing a role. We're not faking it. We drop our masks and we become genuine. That's how you love. You love in sincerity. But love also hates what is evil. You can't love what is evil and hold on to what is bad and still be loving. You can't. It's impossible. Because God is love. God's laws that come out from Him, that's part of His character. It's not because He's like, let me write a bunch of laws for these people. The reason why they're coming out is because this is His exhibited character. And so we have to cling to what is good if we love. Love is basically the fulfillment of the law because God is love. And the moral law is basically just an expression of His character. It's His vision for the universe. How the universe should work. This is why you can't have sin and love coexisting together. You don't have that. So let me just point something out that we all probably know is that we actually live in a pretty lonely age. As connected as we can be, and we've got our phones and we can be connected to all sorts of other people. George Barna wrote this long before. I mean, I think he wrote this like 15, 20 years ago, and he said this. Sociologists who conduct transitional studies have suggested that Americans are among the loneliest people on earth. And unfortunately, America is a nation in which the yearning for strong friendships far exceeds their existence. The majority of Americans feel that they do not have enough close friends. I would say that what we see in America is probably true everywhere. It's just that his study was done only in America. But here's my question. If this is true and people are lonely and they don't have close friends, they don't have this. If this is true, doesn't the church have the solution right in front of us? Aren't we supposed to be the solution that God is calling us to? I mean, we start by loving each other here in the building and talking and hanging out and going out to lunch after church and spending time together and getting involved in connect groups and jumping involved in others' lives. One of the reasons I love the men's retreat is I get to meet a group of men that I never would have ever met on a Sunday. And I get to sit down and talk with them and eat some food and do some, you know, manly stuff and talk about real life at the same time. And it's really good. But we've got the solution here. And see, we're told we owe a debt. It's a debt of love that we owe to all others. And not only that, we've been given resources by Jesus to do this. That has enabled us to love. So let me just talk about four ways that I think that we can love. And I'm going to go out of order. I only have three listed up there. But I have listening, talking, forgiving, serving. I don't know why I wrote it like that. It's probably at the men's retreat when I wrote that. I was tired. I don't know. Maybe not. So let me start with number two. How do we love? How do we owe love? You know, love is not just saying sorry when we have hurt another person. It's actually giving and receiving forgiveness. It's both giving it and it's receiving it. But it doesn't mean that we only forgive when the other person's sorry. What if they don't say they're sorry yet? That we just hold back and we don't do it. I like how Francis Schaeffer says it. He says, we're called upon to have a forgiving spirit without the other man having made the first step. We may still say that he is wrong, but in the midst of saying that he is wrong, we must be forgiving. Even though we're thinking he is wrong, all that while we're thinking, and I need to be forgiving him. Even though she is wrong and I'm waiting for her to come to me, but yet I'm going to be forgiving her before she even comes to me and talks to me. That's one way that we can love. And another way that we can love is simply by serving. I think of Jesus Christ. You know, He's the one that said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. His whole purpose and everything that He did was to serve us. And in serving, He loved us and He fulfilled the law. And it says, because of Christ, it says, those who are followers of Christ, we have been called to live in freedom. And now that we're free, He says, serve one another in love. Use that freedom to serve one another in love. You know, John 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. The whole reason why we love in the beginning is because He did it for us. And He's just saying, do that for other people. Serve other people. We're called to take action and do something because God in Christ loved us first and did something. So we owe that to other people, what He did for us. But let me just finish with just a little story here. And this has to do with listening and talking. And it's something that any of us can kind of do almost at a drop of a hat. We can listen. We can talk. There was a waitress, it doesn't say what the restaurant was, but there was a waitress who she had given birth, and when she gave birth to triplets. So she gave birth to triplets. Her husband at the time was in a pretty low-paying job, and the two of them were just struggling so badly that at 3 weeks she was back out waitressing again, even though she was in pain walking. And just after 3 weeks of triplets, you can just imagine how that is. And so she's back trying to pay the bills, and so she's waiting. And on Sundays there is the restaurant she has is near a church. And on this Sunday, a group of like singles of church people came into the restaurant, and she's like, oh no, because she knows from experience that first of all, they're difficult. And secondly, they usually don't even leave a very good tip. So just something that we should all consider when we go out to eat, right? But this was everything that she thought. She thought, oh no. And so she goes and she talks to them. And what happens is that they start talking and they're asking her questions about her and how she's doing. And, you know, and then she lets them know, well, I just gave birth to triplets 3 weeks ago. And they're like, what? And you're here. And then they're listening and they're hearing what's going on. And she doesn't divulge everything the first day, but then the next Sunday comes, and then the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, and they would continue to come, and they would see her, and they would want her to be the one, and they would sit in her section and they would talk with her, and how are you doing? And they would pray for her. And slowly she's getting to know these people. And she actually began to want them to come. She'd look forward to whenever they would come. Hopefully they'll be here soon on that day. And then it was the Sunday before Christmas and they didn't come. They didn't come, you know, but what happened is they actually came later and they all showed up and they didn't sit at the table, but they had gathered on an envelope and they had put money in an envelope and they said, here, we just want this to be for you. This is for you and for your family. And she took it and she looked in the envelope. She could not believe the amount of money that they brought her. And that day, after she got off work, she went to Toys R Us and she bought the very first toys that she could afford for her other children while she's crying, looking at this envelope. And it had been a long time, but something happened and her husband ended up getting a job and ended up moving to Nashville and had a great job. And she moved there and she felt the necessity to write a letter to the church where those single Christians who used to come and sit at her table. And she wrote a letter and she said, it's been 2 years now since I saw them. But I want you to know that their impact on me, just because they listened and just because they took time to talk to me, and she said this, that basically by talking and by listening to her, this is what led her to give her life to Christ, and that she is now a Christian because of what they did. So, just listening and talking, this is how we show love. We owe it. This is a debt we're never going to pay. So let me just ask you, who is the other in your life? You know, that person in your dorm, the other person in the room down there, that other person at work that you just, you know, they push your buttons in all the wrong way. The other person in your neighborhood who has that lawn that you look at and the way that they take care of, you know, whatever it is. Who is the other? Do you know people who they are far from God? And you know them by name. They're the other person that you're called to love. Yes, we're called to love one another. But here, I think specifically, He wants us to love those who are outside. That's what we're called to do. So this is your assignment this week as you go out. Who is that other person that you owe love to? That's a debt. You owe them. How are you going to repay it? How are you going to start? Who is it? How are you going to repay it? That's your decision. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text and for showing us that your scripture, it's not about the law of rules that we just have to abide by, but this is all about your character. And that if you are love, you have given us an obligation to love others as well. And so I pray that we would learn that your law, it really does help us recalibrate our compass, but we are called to pay back what we owe and will never be done paying this debt of love. So I pray as a church, first of all, I pray for every individual here that we would be good at repaying this debt of love to one another. And I pray that we would be good. And if we haven't been good already, that we would begin to be good at repaying this debt of love to those who are people who are our neighbors, people who we work with, we go to school with, people that we know, that we would see that we have a debt of love that we owe because of Christ. So thank you for your word and help us, Lord, to live this out this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week.